good to see so many familiar faces today. And to catch everyone up, we've been looking in the book of Proverbs, going through a series, taking a little differently, a little more topically. And so you'll see in the sermon insert, which hopefully was in your bulletin, we have a number of verses on the back we'll be looking at over the time. And instead of arranging them from Proverbs 1 through Proverbs 31, this time it's approximately in the order in which we'll cover them. But hopefully that's more helpful. We'll see. But we've looked at the foundations of wisdom in Proverbs and the fear of the Lord and the pursuit of wisdom. We looked at wise speech and also how wisdom applies to sexual intimacy last week. Some of the other topics we might include in the future might be work and money and politics and other topics that Proverbs covers. But we'll turn today to the topic of friendship. Friendship is one of God's gifts to humanity. We were not designed or created to be alone, self-sufficient, and self-contained. Marriage was the first friendship in Eden, and friendship was intended to go even beyond this into the web of human society. We were intended to live in friendship with God and with others, living in harmony and trust and delight. But then we rebelled. We lifted up our hand against our heavenly friend, betraying him to join the forces of his enemy. This rebellion drove us also apart from one another. It turned husband against wife and brother against brother. There is no true friendship among the proud, among traitors. Human society unraveled with betrayal and mistrust, dividing and setting people against each other. We were descending to hell, the place of ultimate isolation and mistrust. There is no communion in hell. But God loved us. He sent his son to reverse this curse by his death. He became our friend and renewed friendship among us. Yet our old habits remain. We still live in a rebellious world. Friendship is still precarious in this age and even among Christians. It takes wisdom and God's blessing to make and maintain good friends. Friendship in this age can easily fall short of the created ideal. Christians still deal with loneliness, with rejection, with betrayal, and our own shortcomings towards others. As Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Many man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find?" The good news is that Jesus remains a faithful friend to even the most lonely exile who belongs to his fold, and that he continues to disciple his people to greater conformity to his ways. We are not stuck. By learning about friendship from Proverbs, we'll learn both how to wisely seek and maintain friendships as we grow in grace, and we will learn more about what it means for Jesus to be our friend. So let us first turn to defining friendship. What do we mean? What does even the word mean? In Proverbs, there are three different words that are used to describe friendship. They're sometimes translated friend. The first one, re'ah, could be translated as friend or neighbor, or sometimes even just another person. It has a range of meaning, as we do with the English word friend. It can mean someone that's just not an enemy, or it can mean someone that is really there for you all the time. That's the word in love your neighbor as yourself. It's the neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you in Proverbs 3. Or it could be also Proverbs 17:17, that faithful friend who loves at all times. So there's a range of relationships covered by that word. And there's a stronger word. And this stronger word is from the word to love. It's just basically lover. It would be the literal translation, the way it's related to the word love. But it's usually translated friend. It still has a range of meanings. Again, there's not any one relationship is quite like another. But it also expresses affection and attachment. In Proverbs 18:24, it uses both of these words. It says, "A man of many companions," the broader word, many neighbors, many acquaintances is the way it's using it there, "might come to ruin. But there is a friend, this lover, this closer friend that sticks closer than a brother." In this word is used to describe how Abraham was a friend of God. It's used to describe the lovers of Jerusalem in Lamentations. Hiram, of Syria, was a friend of David in 1 Kings 5. And then finally, there's a third word, which is even closer. Aloof, although it's not like our English word aloof. That's just how it's pronounced. It means close friend or companion or intimate friend or even spouse. It is the strongest word, which refers in Proverbs to one's best friend or to one's spouse. The verses that use it in Proverbs actually use it to describe betrayal, because betrayal is most obviously wicked when it is to this intimate friend. And so in Proverbs 2, for example, it talks about the adulteress who abandons her companion. It's using this word to denote very close friendship. And that's another point, too, when we're discussing friendship. This applies to marriage as well. Hopefully marriage is at least a friendship, though it be more. So we interact with people along a spectrum. And it would look something like, you know, neighbor, and then friends, and then close friends, and spouse. And, you know, we could probably insert a few more categories in between those as well. To this, we can even add enemies who are not friends. That's like the opposite. But they are fellow humans who also ought to be loved and treated generously, as we find in the Bible. Similar principles can apply to all these degrees of friendship, but the obligations intensify the more intimate the relationship. But friendship is discerning. It's not the same for each person. Part of wisdom is knowing that not all relationships are created equal and what is appropriate for each person. But some of the defining characteristics of friendship that we'll see unfold as we look at it include proximity, which can be a little confusing in our technological age today, but how accessible the person is. Often geographical proximity helps. Knowing each other, or having affection towards one another, having trust towards one another, spending time with one another, and then also having what it's harder to describe, but shared consequences. The idea that you're in something together, that you're going to, if one person receives something, the other person is going to receive something similar, whether it's good or bad. You have something in common. You're part of a common group. Certainly Christians are part of the same body. You have common interests, something that binds the two together. And so the more you have of these things, the closer that relationship is, the more it obligates you, the more potential for good or ill comes in that connection, and the more obligations come with it. So then let us look, having briefly looked at what is a friendship, to the pitfalls and blessings of friendship. There is both, and Proverbs spends a bit of time on both of those ideas. There is a pitfall in friendship that we might be led astray by evil, into evil by foolish friends, or that we ourselves might be foolish and lead others astray into evil as well. In Proverbs 22, verse 24 through 25, at the top of the list here, it says, "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare." We generally become like our friends. We start to share their habits. There's things that we catch in more subtle ways just by being with them. And then there's also a pressure often for them to persuade us, to convince us of their ways. Teenagers are not the only ones that suffer from peer pressure. We are all influenced in the habits we pick up and the choices our friends persuade us to make. The influence of friends is not always bad, but it is strong. Thus, we are ought to make no friendship with a man given to anger, in this verse, or some other notable sin that will entangle us. Realize that your friends will shape you at least as much as you shape them. As one man once said, you're going to be the same person a year from now, except for the books you read and the people you meet. And certainly the friends you have will go a long ways in determining who you're going to be 5 or 10 years from now. The truth should also make you consider, though, what influence you have on your friends. Are you leading them by your words and habits in a good way? Or are you being the one that their parents ought to warn them about? And maybe not in general, but in specific ways. Your actions, your habits do not just affect you. They infect everyone around you. And yes, not just effect, infect. They can lead people astray and encourage them in ways they ought not to go if we're not careful. So let us beware of being led astray by evil or foolish friends, and also beware of being the foolish or evil friend. So second, another pitfall is that we can be involved in the consequences due to someone else's foolish decisions. In Proverbs 6, 1 through 3, it says, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself, for you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, plead urgently with your neighbor." Proverbs warns us against getting ensnared by overcommitting yourself by a rash pledge of unlimited support. It is all for helping other people and being a help to your friend, but you want to be able to control this and to make wise decisions rather than being caught and ensnared and brought down by someone else's foolish decisions. If you're not careful, friendship can entangle you. It can make you liable for someone else's choices. To some extent, this is unavoidable. Friendship makes you vulnerable, but it can be minimized by wisdom and by prudence, taking account of what might happen. Another pitfall is that friends can betray. This can happen through treachery, as in chapter 17, verse 9. "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but whoever repeats a matter separates close friends." This is, again, where that aloof, that close word for friend, is that whoever repeats a matter, who does not cover offense with love, but rather spreads the matter around, who betrays a trust, will even divide the closest of friends. That even our closest friendships have to be guarded and protected. They are vulnerable to betrayal. And this can also happen through both neglect, through foolishness, through unwise speech, but also through sinister betrayal. The same thing happens, like I've already mentioned, in chapter 2, where it talks about the adulteress who forsakes the companion of her youth. This type of ultimate betrayal is extremely painful and treasonous. Again, there's reason to be careful who you commit to in the first place and to guard and maintain any friendship that you are a part of. It's also a reason to be careful to not be the one who betrays the friendship, to be wise how you handle someone's trust. Friendship makes you and your friend vulnerable to each other. But you can also be betrayed simply through fair weather friends, and Proverbs brings that up a couple times. It says, "Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend." It just kind of states it. It doesn't really comment on the fact right away. It makes you think about it, though. Is that the friend you want to be? Is that the friend you want to trust? The friend who is brought by wealth but then goes away when there isn't anything for them. Or Proverbs 18:24, "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Some friends will come and go looking for personal advantage out of you, maybe making connections because of their connection to you, or receiving gifts from you, or being invited to the right parties because of their connection to you. Beware of trusting in the fair weather friend. Maybe they won't do a ton of harm sitting around, but don't entrust yourself to that type of friend. If you put all your stock in fair weather friends, you will come to ruin. It's like a broken chair. It might look really fine if it's just sitting there, but once you sit in it, it collapses. Once there's pressure, it does not hold up. Jesus himself had the experience of having fair weather friends. In John 2:24, after a number of people were impressed by his great miracles, and they even said they believed in him, it is said that Jesus did not entrust himself to them, or kind of it's a pun, he did not believe in them, because he knew all people. He wisely discerned his friends, that these people were not in it as his friends. Now, he did know how to distinguish between fair weather friends and friends who were weak. He did call his disciples his friends, and he knew that they would abandon him, but that was despite their great love for him, and they mourned when he died. They were not fair weather friends, but they failed in their friendship. We can be patient and forgiving towards friends who will sometimes fail us, who will sometimes be weak, who will sometimes fail. But we should beware fake friends who merely seek their own advantage. The two can be different things, different people. Beware also of being the fair weather friend and causing someone else to trust you when you're not going to be there for them. Another pitfall is that of being flattered. In Proverbs 29, verse 5, it says, "A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet." It might sound like you're doing something good to the other person, really building them up through flattery, but it is empty and it will ensnare them. Sometimes friendship can be sought for the wrong reason, really to fuel your vain opinion about yourself. Friends who have affection for each other, if they're not careful, can devolve into mutual flattery if they both feel better about it by building the other person up in a superficial way, not being honest or careful or wise, just feeding each other's pride. This flattery blinds both friends to their faults, and it spreads a net for their feet. It leads them astray from correcting their ways. So don't seek a bunch of flatterers to be your friends. It might make you feel good for the moment, but it'll be like a bunch of junk food. It'll let you down in the end. Do not fear or overvalue the opinion of men. Fear the Lord and find your affirmation first in His love. And do not be so desperate to receive flattery from men. Do not surround yourself with people who only affirm and praise you. It will go to your head and it will give you a false idea about yourself. Friends are supposed to encourage and affirm and build up and give you strength, but in an honest way mixed with advice and counsel. So beware flattery and do not lay such a snare for someone else. And then fifth and finally, a pitfall is simply that friends can be annoying. Chapter 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. And maybe siblings can relate to this as well. People can sometimes be not very considerate about how their words are taken. They can speak harshly or inappropriately. Foolish friends will give you grief. If they are rude and impolite during the good times, and maybe you can tolerate it then, they're not going to be very helpful when the hard times come. Friendship, which is designed to be a blessing and a comfort, can become a curse and an aggravation in the hands of a fool. So beware the foolish friend. But friendship is not all pitfalls and dangers. Why do people greatly desire it if it's so dangerous and so heartbreaking at times? Well, there are great blessings to friendship as well. Friendship can help us be led in the right way. Proverbs 13, verse 20 says, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harms." Notice it works both ways. It's not just that the peer pressure and the friendship can lead you astray into harm, but it can also lead you into wisdom and growth. Chapter 18, verse 1. "Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment." Seeking your own desire and just going your own way is against sound judgment. It is foolish. While we ought to beware of being led astray by others, being left alone is also a danger as well. We can lead ourselves astray. We sometimes don't need a lot of help. It is not wise to rely on your own desires. Friends can lead each other by their habits, by their values, by their words of encouragement, advice, and correction. Good friends further your growth in holiness and maturity, and they are part of Christian sanctification, God's grace to us. Two people will find more success seeking godliness together than they both would have on their own. Friends also give help to one another. Perhaps one of the more famous proverbs about friendship is, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." Now, growing up, I thought that said a brother is a born adversary, but no, that means something different. It means that they're born for that time of adversity, to be a help. Friends and brothers only remain faithful when you suffer, but they are especially intended for such times, that they are especially a help during calamity. Chapter 27, verse 10. "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend." Notice you even might inherit friends. You don't always get to choose them. "But don't forsake your friend or your father's friend. And do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." In other words, a faithful and a proven friend who has been there maybe even since your Father's Day, can be a better person to turn to in calamity than even your brother. Your brother, hopefully, is you know, born for adversity as well. But you know, it is expressing how good and how trustworthy a good and proven friend can be. Friends and neighbors help each other. They are someone to turn to in your calamity. And this can be physical help, can be financial help, can be emotional help, instructional help. We will need help. We are limited, vulnerable, and weak on our own. We are finite. And then third, it's not only being led in the right way and receiving help from our friends, but we also receive what we might call communion. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, it says, "As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man." Water was the old-fashioned mirror. You know, you look into the water and you see yourself in reflection. Friends are like mirrors. We know ourselves better by knowing them, and we find in them someone like ourselves. We find that we are fellows with them. As one commentator said on this passage, he says, "The thought is beautiful, as in the water mirror, each one beholds his own face, so out of the heart of another, each sees his own heart. The face finds in its water its reflection, and the heart of man finds in man its echo. It is a fortunate thing that their heart is capable of the same sympathetic feelings, so that one can pour into the heart of another that which fills and moves his own heart, and there can find agreement with it and a re-echo. One corresponds to the other. One belongs to another, is adapted to the other." That we are all the same humanity and have correspondence to each other, especially close friends who are suitable. In friendship, we gain camaraderie, a sense of togetherness that we are not alone in what we pursue. We learn more about ourselves as we bounce off ideas and dreams and hopes against others. We have a fellow feeling with others. And this blessing of communion gives us hope, a proper confidence, and comfort. And so all of this, the pitfalls, the blessings of friendship, should cause us to choose and prioritize friends wisely. Know how much to trust the other person. Know how deep to go. There are multiple levels of friendship. Find what is most suitable. Generally seek wise and godly people for your friends. Get to know unbelievers, even some good unbelievers, if we will, people who are endowed with common grace, who are not overtly wicked, people like Hiram, who was to David a friend, could even be a friend on some level. But let your close friends, let the friends that surround you and shape you and move you be the saints, be those who are on the right path. And find your greatest joy and comradeship among God's people. Beware of bad company, false friends, and your own desires. George Washington once wrote to a nephew some advice as he went off to law school. And he said, "Be courteous to all, but intimate with few. And let those few be well tried before you give them your confidence. True friendship is a plant of slow growth and must undergo and withstand the shocks of adversity before it is entitled to that appellation." In other words, you can't really call it true friendship until it's been tested. And so then, if this is friendship and if we ought to pursue it, how ought we to be a good friend? Well, let us turn that then to our third point, being a good friend. In Proverbs 3, verse 29, it says, "Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you." This is to express our goodwill and our friendliness to all those who are near us. Simple proximity requires a degree of trust. First of all, that you're not going to harm other people, that you're not going to go over to their property and cause destruction. There's actually quite a bit of trust involved in simply leaving your house, even if the doors are locked. All the people living around are not going to do you harm. Community requires trust and goodwill, so be ready to be friendly, at least, to all. Love your neighbor as yourself. Christians are even called to do more than simply not doing your neighbor harm. Not to just not do the things you wish other people didn't do to you, but to go ahead and do the things that you wish that they would do for you, to go out of your way to help all those who come across your path. Like the Good Samaritan, where someone literally came across his path, being willing to help those in your life. And this even extends to enemies. Proverbs says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Even the enemy is to be treated in a friendly manner. At a minimum, it increases their culpability. I think the coals could be a punishment that it describes, that you are making them even more inexcusable in their ways. But it also could cause your enemies to be at peace with you. It may even win them from their ways. And the Lord will reward you. So we are called to be like our generous Lord, first of all, and to not only love our friends, but to be friendly to all, even our enemies. That is the first point, to be a good friend. But second, to be considerate towards your friends and neighbors as you seek to make friends, careful not to force yourself on them. In Proverbs 25, verse 16 through 17, it says, if you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. At first, that sounds like maybe health advice or something, but actually, it goes on to expand that in the next verse. Let your foot be seldom in your neighbor's house, lest he have his fill of you and hate you. Notice hate you is parallel to something else in the verse prior, right? Basically, don't fill up your friend with enough of you that he's ready to vomit you, is the point there in that passage. Do not make your friend tired of your time with them. This requires attentiveness to the other person, a certain courtesy and being considerate to the other person. Examine whether they're growing tired of your company, whether they want to be alone for a time. Do not force yourself on them or cling to them in an unwanted, possessive manner. An unhealthy desire for friends driven by pride or by idolizing other people can cause you to be blind and inconsiderate. Do not starve or overfeed your friends. Don't hold back and not be a friend to them, but don't overfeed them either. Give them enough to be helpful and pleasant, and don't overstay your welcome. Different people will have different limits, and the same person might have a greater desire for fellowship at one point than at another. We need to be considerate and attentive to them. Closer friends will have a far greater tolerance for inconvenience, but don't assume that everyone is your best friend. It may be that you could go to your close friend's house and just walk in and take food from their refrigerator, and that's a great thing, but it takes time and affection to get to that point, and even close friends should not be careful to abuse their privileges that they have. Proverbs would speak to be wise. Basic courtesy and polite manners don't need to be abandoned just because someone is your friend. You'll be less guarded, you'll be more open, you'll be more vulnerable, but still be kind and considerate. Third, base your friendships on something more than mere desire for friendship. I think we find this broadly in the Proverbs on friendship. Friendship does not center on the ideal of friendship. You're not friends with someone just because you really want to be friends with someone. Rather, you have some shared purpose or desire that brings two people together. C.S. Lewis would say, people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. You will not find the warrior, the poet, the philosopher, or the Christian by staring in his eyes as if he were your mistress. Better fight beside him, read with him, argue with him, pray with him. These things bring people together. You'll not love another person because you love friendship. You'll love friendship because you love the other person. So let not the good of friendship divert you from the thing it guards, the love for the other person. And then fourth, be loyal and steadfast to your friends. Be a good friend as we have already described a friend. This means to help your friend. Do not forsake your friend or your father's friend. And to be there when the friend comes to your house in the day of your calamity. Be available so that make yourself accessible to your friend so that they can come to you in their day of trouble. Express your willingness to help and then make yourself so that they could contact you when the time comes. Be attentive. So don't just wait for them to come to you, but seek them out and to seek when they are going to need help. Investigate, observe your friend to find ways to help. And be sympathetic with the cares and struggles that they have. Friendship is made for the hard times. If it is true friendship, it'll actually grow deeper and richer in the midst of calamity. Like silver, it is refined by fires of adversity. So prioritize your friends. especially those who are close. You will give them preference over others. When you gain skills or money or resources or time, it's not just for yourself, but think, I have all this for my friends as well. Be a helper. Also, communicate frankly with your friends. As Proverbs 27, 6 through 8 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. One who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, everything bitter is sweet. Like a bird that strays from her nest is a man who strays from his home. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. So both rebuke and counsel, both reproof and encouragement, both wounding and sweetness are part of the communication of a friend. Be hungry for your friend's counsel, as this verse would say. Even if it is bitter, it will be sweet if you desire it. Wounds hurt, rebukes are unpleasant, but in time you will be grateful for them. And if you are the one giving it, you'll have to wait a little bit for them to be grateful, perhaps. But if it is wisely and lovingly done, it is the work of a good friend. Friends can be more frank. Friends have more freedom to be open, telling the truth, even if it hurts. And be in earnest about your friend. This is what makes it sweet, that you care for them, that you are sympathetic to them. And Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. And a few verses later, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Both of these passages talking about that combination of two people and the effect they have on one another. They bend the other person as iron bends the other blade into shape as they come into contact, but they also comfort and affirm as you see your reflection in the other person. It is challenging and it is encouraging. It gives pushback to the other person. It also supports them. Challenge your friends to think through their positions, to clarify their thoughts, to examine themselves more closely. There's back and forth that is needed, but also encourage your friends, giving them hope, give them confidence and support. Affirm their good ideas, their admirable characteristics, and their worthwhile dreams. And then finally, remember to your friends and cherish them. Not only help them, not only communicate with them, but also love them. A friend loves at all times. This is definitive of a friend. Do not let the love wane or die. True love will result in action, but it's not only the actions that is love. Love is also an affection or an emotion, a close bond. Now, there's a man that I wouldn't necessarily agree with all his theology, but was had some good thoughts on friendship. His name was William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania. And he said regarding friends, to summarize what it is to be a good friend. He says, a true friend unbosoms freely, advises justly, assists readily, adventures boldly, takes all patiently, defends courageously, and continues a friend unchangeably. And so friendship includes the helpful presence, the self-disclosure, and faithful brotherly love. Now remember, as we have discussed here about friends, the friend who is alongside you, who helps you, who is there, this is discussing who we ought to be as wise people who are mature, but it also describes our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He reveals himself to us in his word. He has unfolded his will and his ways and his thoughts and desires, his values in his word. He is there to help us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He faithfully loves us. As one of my professors has written, and he says, friendship originates in the character of God. The Lord was a friend of Abraham and Moses, which he proved by helping them in times of need and by revealing himself to them. In John 15, Jesus reveals himself as the archetype of friendship when he lays down his life for his friends. God demonstrates his love by being a helpful presence, by helping us, as well as by revealing himself and his will to us. He is faithful and friendly to all, but faithful to his people, his friends. He helps us at all times, especially in the midst of calamity. Jesus has revealed himself in his word and draws us close by his spirit, which is among us. He loves us enough to forgive us and to die for us, and he will never leave us nor forsake us. So rely on Jesus, your faithful friend, and imitate his ways by then being a faithful friend. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for giving us instruction for life, as well as describing who you are by describing who a true friend is. We thank you for your faithful love, and we know that we often fall short of this friendship towards one another. But we pray that you would give us greater maturity, greater faithfulness, that the busyness of life might not distract us from those things that truly count and matter, that we might fear you and thus be in a position to help one another. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.